This morning, since we've completed the book of Daniel, we're at the end of our study of the book of Daniel, since we completed the book of Daniel. Yeah, thank you, sir, for the clarification there. We would normally be on to the next thing. But, again, it's not one of these, I don't know, but it's kind of, maybe I don't know why we're in such a rush to get into that. Like, it's worth just pausing a little bit, thinking about some of these things. And as we've been studying the book of Daniel, obviously there's so many end times connotations and discussions, and that's the bulk of Daniel. But when we began our study, however many months ago, I let you know we were going to take a few side expeditions and jump into some kind of side conversations about some end times, last days kinds of things. And so I wanted to do that. One more main side study, one more expedition before we begin studying verse by verse through another book of the Bible in a week or two. Well, two at least. So my hope today, I suppose, is just sort of to tie all of this together, kind of put the finishing touches on it, if you will, and I'm going to say the same thing next week because this is kind of a two-parter for the end of our study of the book of Daniel. Let's do this. Let's pray again and then hope to make sense of whatever it is I'm discussing up here. Father, we thank you that we can meet. Thank you for communion. Jesus, we thank you that you instituted that great tradition, that practice that we have within the church, that you put that in place, that reminder to us of your great all-encompassing love, that while we were yet sinners, that's how you proved your love. That you went to the cross to deal with our sins, not when we were good boys and good girls on our best behavior, trying as hard as we can. No, no, no. When we were at our worst, our most vile, our most wicked, in our iniquity, in our sin and sinfulness. And you said, I love those people. I want to deliver them from sin and self and an eternity of separation from me. And so you sent Jesus. You've also given us, those who have called upon you in faith, you've given us your Holy Spirit. That's part of our salvation. You dwell in us, and you've given us your word that we might learn and grow and mature in these things. We might work out our salvation, do something with our salvation. So for this time in our service today, this study of your word, would you study us, help these things to kind of be a little bit more clear this week and next week as we talk about some of these end times general discussions. Bless our time, and thank you that we can be here. In Jesus' name. So I guess kind of the finishing touch for a couple of weeks would be just the simple question as we've been talking about all this. Well, look, are we living in the last days? Are we living in the end times? Are we approaching the end times? If we are, how would we know it? How would we know these things? And we'll talk about this along the way, but aren't you grateful that Jesus gave answers to those types of questions about, are there signs? Oh, there's some signs. And even as we studied the Gospel of Mark, a couple years ago, when Jesus spoke there, and he spoke, of course, in Luke chapter 17 and Matthew chapter 24 as well, you know, like the beginnings of sorrows, these labor pangs, these things that would happen kind of before the tribulation even hits, before it even starts, there will be this general time of turmoil before things get to tribulation. And those would be some of the signs. So again, are we living in the last days? If we are, how can we know? Are we approaching them? What would be some of those signs? And I touched on a few discussion points at the end of my message last week, but they're worth the repeat today and again next week. And what I'd like to do, I'd like to give you something like 25 different reasons why it would seem that we're either living in or rapidly approaching the end of human history. Some of these today, not all 25 today, you guys are like looking at the clock going, there's no way, then there's no way. So just a few today, 10 or 11, something like that today, and then some next week. Here's the first thing, and I'm going to try to put these in just basic bullet points. The first thing, how do we know we're living in the end times? In a word, Israel. As in, Israel exists. It's a longer story, but passages such as Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37 make it clear that before the time of the end, and therefore by the time of the end, the nation of Israel would be reestablished. one pair of Bible scholars who wrote a book on this subject. They call the regathering of the Jewish people back to Israel the infallible sign of the approach of the end times. And in so many ways, the prophetic clock began to tick again in May of 1948. In reality, no other people group has been able to maintain national identity for even 500 years after their removal from their homeland, except the Israelites. The Jewish people kicked out of Israel for all intents and purposes in AD 135 and survived all that time in so many different places against so much adversity. Like, it is a woeful tale of the history of the Jewish people indeed, and particularly in their dispersion from the land. I mean, even Britain, ancient England, had these pogroms against Jewish people. I need to stay on task here because there's no way we're going to do 25 things in a couple of weeks here. But think, even Shakespeare, who was the great villain, Shylock the Jew, right? Just a despised people. All that adversity. And yet, here they are, there they are, not just as a people, but as a people who've returned to their own homeland exactly as the Bible said. And in particular, as it said, before the end times get started. Before so many events can even happen, they have to be there. And we could almost just say, amen, have a great day, Israel is all you need to know. But wait, there's more. Secondly, we've discussed this quite a bit in our studies in and around Daniel, but I would say this in a word, globalism. Globalism. How do we know we're living in or approaching the end times? Globalism. Bears the repetition. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to see the reality of this and the reality that, sheesh, like everything is going in that direction. There's almost nothing you can do that has nothing to do with globalism. Everything is pointing towards that, and not just pointing towards it, like we're already basically in the throngs of that. And again, this is just as the Bible foretold so long ago. If you weren't with us for much of the study of the book of Daniel, I'm not one to say, like, you got to listen to my studies on Daniel, but I don't care. Listen to whoever studies on Daniel, and you're going to find this is kind of how things are going. This is how things study the book of Revelation. This is what's foretold. Daniel, living in ancient Babylon, could have never guessed what we are seeing unfold before our very eyes. He was given glimpses of it, but if you were with us last week and the week before, you know, in chapter 12, like, I don't understand this. We get a better glimpse, a better understanding of what is happening, but he was faithful to record so much of this for us in terms of what we know is to come, and again, it's pretty much already happening all around us. Globalism, it's going that direction. I need to stick with my notes. I'll talk about that next week. Do you guys mind if I have a conversation with myself up here in my notes? The world's economy is kind of connected to globalism. You know, we lived in Europe for a long time. I first moved to Europe in 1996. The EU was already in place. The European Union was in place in so many ways. But, boy, I remember living in Austria, and if you wanted to go to the airport, you know, in Munich, in München, Deutschland, you passed through the border, and you stopped, and you handed them your passport, and they stamped it, papers, right? And you had to hand that up, and they had to reckon that this is who you are, and you're leaving the country. And then when you came back into Austria, papers, and they'd look at your passport, and they'd stamp it, and on you'd go. And you would go to Germany, and you'd get some Deutschmarks. You'd have to convert your money, and then you've got all these coins. You get back into Austria, into Österreich, and what do I do with all these coins? Like, stick them in a jar. And then you go down to Italy, cross the border. Welcome to Italy. And our first date was in Italy. 1, 2, 3. Oh, yeah, thank you so much. And you'd go and you'd buy something, you'd have to get Italian lira. And what do I do with these coins? Like a postcard was something like 1,000 lira or something crazy. Now what do I do? You stick it in a jar. And then just a couple years later, here's the European Union and you're driving from Munich into Austria. And it's like a sign that says, welcome to Austria. Like, do I have to stop at that checkpoint? No. Just through there. And what about money? Well, here's the euro. Not every nation in the European Union uses that, but you conduct business with that. Globalism. Thirdly, here's two words to describe this one. Only today. It'll make sense in a second if you're a note taker. Only today, number three. As in, passages like Revelation chapter 11 only make sense today. In fact, if you have a Bible, and I should imagine you do, would you mind turning to Revelation chapter 11? Revelation chapter 11, I'm going to read several verses here and do my best to not provide extra commentary. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel said, stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there." We'll come back to that. Verse 2, "But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, call that 3.5 years. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, call that 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. And these have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as you desire." Verse 7, "When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt." Where's that? He tells us. "Where also our Lord was crucified." Oh, that's Jerusalem. "And then those from the peoples..." Notice this verse 9. This is critical we get this. "Those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. Those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another." This is like a satanic Christmas celebration. "Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth." So only today, only today. Don't miss verse 9. In a word, everyone will see this. In John's day? Throughout the Roman Empire? No. Messengers, maybe. Messengers that like drew a picture of it on papyrus or something and shared it with people. But still, no, there's no way that everyone in the empire would hear this, let alone see it. And just the city of Rome in that day, the millions of people that lived there and the millions of people that encompassed the Roman Empire, no, that would be impossible. But this passage describes everyone. And how is this possible? Fast forward from John's day to the last century. Would this be possible in the days of World War I? No. Actually, World War II, actually quite a bit of footage from World War II, but still no. Those of you that remember the era of Vietnam, a great many camera crews, reporters, etc., went to Vietnam, you know, as our, like our troops under fire, they were filming and whatnot, but still no. Even just here in the United States of America, during that time, 60s into the 1970s, not everyone even had a television, let alone access to one, just a few decades ago. Today, seriously, you don't even need a television. You don't even need a computer. Your phone does all of that for you, and we watch events from literally around the planet live in real time. And we've been doing this for several years. And we probably all have stories. I remember, again, we were living in Europe. We lived in Hungary at the time. We were in an electronics store. And I was like just walking through the TV aisle or something. And there was like, it looked like they were showing movie footage of some kind of flood thing. It was when Japan got hit by that tsunami and the flooding that happened. I was like, oh, this is actually live television. Today, you have that technology, you have greater technology in your pocket. What's remarkable to me is that when we're talking about only today, we've already seen such an event very much like Revelation chapter 11. This is very much apples to oranges, but follow me here and it'll make some sense. Not exactly the same thing, but the same scenario from about 11 years ago. It was October 20th, 2011, when Libya's leader, the dictator of Libya, Muammar Gaddafi, was captured and killed. And you know what happened? It was filmed and broadcast. And his dead body was lying there. And the people of Libya walked around with their phones, not camera crews, their phones, and you watched this happen live. We had some missionaries from Ethiopia come through several years ago, and they've come through a few different times. And one of our guys, Sean, he's a pastor in Southern California now. He worked with a lot of tribal leaders in Ethiopia, wearing exactly what you'd expect, and you know, not what you'd expect, and like the satchel and everything. And what does the guy pull? This tribal leader pulls out an iPhone. Like everyone, Gaddafi killed, broadcast. And people, again, literally around the planet watched it unfold live. And that was 11 years ago or so, something like that. And technology has grown exponentially. And we can only, I want to say we can only guess what's going to come to pass in the next 2-5 years. I don't think we can really even guess how much greater it will be. We're impressed with what we see now, but things will be further along. So only today, and that's just one example, only today so many of these things could come to pass. Fourthly, another how would we know we're in the end times? False Christs, plural. Again, passages such as Matthew 24 and Mark chapter 13 make way more sense today. Jesus predicted that there will be an uptick in false Christs and false prophets. If you want to do some further research into this, into what false prophets would look like, spend some time in 2 Peter generally, but spend time specifically in 2 Peter chapter 2, and it gives us plenty of detail about how these charlatans operate. It's terrible, but it's to be expected. Some of the quote-unquote great TV evangelists today, falso. How about number 5 on the list, and this is in no particular order, nukes. This is another in the only possible today category. I was actually considering, as we've been studying through Daniel and these kind of side expeditions and Bible prophecy, I was considering doing a study on Ezekiel 38 and 39, but I honestly didn't think it was absolutely necessary. There's a lot of great Bible teachers and prophecy teachers that will give you a lot of great details on it. I didn't think it was worth our time for an entire Sunday morning. But it's a helpful study about the armies of the north that will, and the conglomerate of nations that will assist in this, that will attack and invade Israel, and God will come to the rescue. And we know, based on that passage of Scripture, Ezekiel 39 in particular, that as this northern confederation of nations come against Israel, God sees to it that it's victorious. What that passage also provides for us is a really interesting bit of information about the cleanup, the aftermath, the cleansing is the word that's used in the New King James, the cleansing of the land. Just jump over there. Ezekiel chapter 39. This is a few chapters before the book of Daniel. You're like, where's that? Find Daniel and go to the left. A few verses from Ezekiel 39. Pick it up in verse 11. After these northern armies are destroyed, it will come to pass, Ezekiel 39:11, in that day that I will give Gog, that's the discussion about these northern armies, a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers. There's so many of them, because they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore, they will call it the valley of Hamon Gog. And for 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Indeed, verse 13, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. And they will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. Notice verse 15, the search party will pass through the land, so this time passes, they'll pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bone, he will set up a marker by it, doesn't bury it. He sets up a marker by it until the buriers, those that are employed to do that specifically, have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. And the name of the city will be Hamanoah, and thus they shall cleanse the land. Again, dig into this on your own a little bit, and you'll find some fascinating parallels. But the wording is nearly exactly what you'd expect based on the playbook or the textbook kind of stuff from government plans to decontaminate land after the use of a neutron type of a bomb. Radiation and whatnot, specially trained people will do the burying, and then time passes, other people will come along and not touch the bone, set a marker. This is my sermon, so I could imagine this, like in today's, a marker, maybe it's a little flag, right? Just put that there until the barriers come along and do this. And again, the wording, to cleanse the land. And this would happen after a significant amount of time passes before the cleanup even starts. So is that what's being described here in Ezekiel 38 and 39? Could be. Notice the very end of chapter 38, actually near the end, verse 22. I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. This is a great, by the way, kind of a mention as well. People decry the Bible for all the fire and brimstone stuff, but it's really only used in a few contexts. It's used for Sodom and Gomorrah of old and events like Ezekiel chapter 38, which are to come. So again, is this nuclear? Maybe, but maybe not. What's further fascinating is when you read the words of another Old Testament prophet that speaks something similar, and it's fairly frightening how accurate this is in terms of what nuclear, atomic, etc., and radiation, what these things do to human beings. This is, go to Zechariah if you'd like. Again, find the Gospel of Matthew and turn back two books and you got it. Zechariah chapter 14. I want to apologize. Sorry for this Sunday morning message, but it's in the Bible. Zechariah 14, verse 12. Could be speaking about a similar or the same event there. And this shall be the plague which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet, their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. Name a weapon or weaponry in any time of history that does anything like that. Again, do what you want with this. Today, though, we have such weapons capable of doing such things. And again, if Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, in describing a northern confederacy of nations that will come against Israel, you can actually Google this right now. I don't do what you want. You can look at Google Maps or something, and Jerusalem to Moscow, it's pretty much due north. And the description in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is the far north, the far northern nation. So if that would be Russia, if Russia is that nation, and it seems to be, is it a stretch today to imagine them using nuclear weapons? They're talking about it all the time. Or a scenario where they're attacking a non-hostile nation and nuclear weapons are involved. Is it a stretch to say, can you imagine Russia, when things aren't going so well internally in the land? If I'm a world dictator, what's a great way to kind of dispel unrest in my... Well, I'll just create some unrest somewhere else. Am I stretching it? Sure, fine. Or just kind of casually reading through the news. So, but only today these types of things are possible. Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah recording this, what is that? Something that melts human beings. How about this? Sixthly, armies from the east. Armies from the east. This should also be obvious, but in John the Apostle's day, the kings from the east were not a threat to Rome. They weren't even a consideration. In today's term, we would say they weren't even on the radar. Great ancient Chinese dynasties and whatnot, but in John's day, there's no thought of them. When you arrive in Revelation chapter 16, for example, and as we saw in Daniel chapter 12 when we were studying that, the kings from the east will be major players, or that group will be a major player during the earth's final days. I also find it further fascinating and further intriguing to notice that it is exactly that. It's plural. It's kings. Kings or leaders or armies from the east. It's not irrelevant today that of the 8 billion people alive on planet Earth, nearly 3 billion of us, human beings, are from either China or India. As in, 3 out of every 8 people alive on the planet today are from just those 2 countries. know if you know this, but in comparison, you know, third on the list? It's the United States of America. We're 331 million. That's it. One third of a billion, and those two nations alone are nearly 3 billion. Oh, put some perspective on things there a little bit. And the activities of the armies of the kings of the East, that's a major factor which will dominate much of the world stage in the last days. How could John know that? In a word, he could not know that. Seventh, how about this? I touched on this without touching on it in Revelation chapter 11. The temple. The temple. It's written there in Revelation 11 and so many other places. We've seen this as we've discussed this in the book of Daniel. It's just kind of casually, it's recorded as though it's a fact. It's a fact. And of course, for Antichrist to desecrate and defile the temple in Jerusalem, wait for it. I'm some kind of genius for coming up with this on my own. But for him to defile and desecrate the temple in Jerusalem, there needs to be a temple in Jerusalem. Like, bravo, we got this sorted out. We think we understand this. And this is where I'd probably best serve you by encouraging you to dig into this also on your own. There's an organization in Israel called the Temple Institute. You can visit the templeinstitute.org and look for their gallery page, and you can see the implements and items that are necessary, that will be necessary to resume temple worship, and many of these have already been crafted. They are just waiting for the green light to get going with that. And we talked about some of those things, I think, when we were studying through the book of Daniel about the temple and how the Temple Mount today and how much room there is for Gentiles that would trod underfoot that area, etc. We need to move along here, but the rebuilding of the temple is maybe closer than we might imagine. Eighth, in no particular order, earthquakes. And I most certainly do not want the tragedy, which is a tragedy beyond measure. I think it's something like 20,000 people in Turkey and Syria that have been killed. Just so horrific. I saw something on, I don't know, news or social media that just before the earthquake, people heard what sounded like an explosion. There was like a crack in the crust of the earth, 650 feet wide and 100 feet deep. And I'm not sure how long it was, but just crack and then boom. And the aftershocks were in the sevens. Some of the aftershocks and some of the other earthquakes that weren't even necessarily aftershocks in the sixes. If you're anything like me and you lived in California, you've gone through a six whatever plus earthquake, you feel that. Seven or eight, catastrophic. You're welcome to pray for the people of Turkey and Syria. So I don't want to use that as a sermon illustration, but the reality is that Jesus' prophecy about earthquakes in various places is one of the signs of the times, and it is most definitely a reality. When we studied through the Gospel of Mark again a couple years ago, spent quite a bit of time outlining and discussing many of these statements from Jesus. And if you want to dig into this, Mark chapter 13 on CCO's website or our free app. Look for the Studies tab and dig into it. Again, or don't, or just like Google earthquakes today or earthquakes around the planet and do your own research. Like you can take me from this side of the pulpit or preach your own sermon, right? Dig into this on your own. Do your own research. Make no mistake about it, earthquakes in various places, an absolute reality and an absolute growing reality. Ninth, this is connected to, is it number three? Number two, globalism. Number nine would be the European Union. Touched on that a few moments ago, but I just want to give a couple other details about this because it's slightly different. The European Union, what's amazing, I suppose, is when you step back and look at the overarching breadth of all of this, the question of are we living in or approaching the end times, it shouldn't be answered with one or two standalone responses. If I were to say, are we living in the end times? And you say, earthquakes, like, yes. Is that a sign? Well, yes, it is. But if that's all you got, it's kind of... Those have been happening through the 6,000 years of recorded human history. Pestilences! Disease! What else you got, right? Is that true? Yes. But these are not standalone responses. And the myriad of things, the events and circumstances, the items and individuals that will need to come into place, well, sure enough, we're seeing a great many of them happening right now, and make no mistake about this, the European Union is another general answer. But as we've seen from our studies in the Old and New Testament prophecies, the rise of a revived Roman Empire should be expected. Don't forget that we're just a little over 100 years removed from World War I. World War II, less than 80 years since the final days of that. Today, well, it's maybe not quite a happily ever after story across Europe. The reality is the continent is united like never before, but it's united very much like it was in the days of Rome. If you would have predicted that in 1944 or 1945 that this would come to pass, you'd be laughed out of the room. Yet here we are. Again, common government, common currency. And this one's fairly ironic. Essentially, the common language of the European Union is English. Why English? It's not even the first language of any of the current EU nations. You're like going through the list in your mind. Belgium? No. Germany? No. You can make the case that Ireland would be the exception. But if you've ever visited Ireland, many Irish still today consider English as their second language. And there's places in Ireland where all the signage, I've visited Ireland five or six times. And a lot of people in some of those Western regions, they don't speak English at all. So they consider English their second language. That's another conversation. But they have a common language. And again, as predicted in the book of Daniel, we should expect a unified conglomeration of nations, which used to be the Roman Empire, and that's exactly what we see. That's a good stopping point, I think, for today. Maybe we'll do 4 weeks on this. I have no idea. So are we living in or approaching the last days? Again, my estimation, yeah, sure we are. How close is that? How far along? This is where it's really fascinating. We don't actually know. Again, Jesus' terms, like labor pangs, those beginnings of sorrows. Well, how much time will pass? Well, here's the sign so you know you're there. Well, when is that? We don't know. When does the tribulation start, that final 7 year? We don't know. Well, the rapture, sometime before that. We'll know the three, well, we won't, but whoever's left around and has a calculator will like 3.5 when he desecrates the temple. That is the thing. 3.5 years from now, boom, this is what's going to happen. Before that, we don't know. So are we approaching that? My opinion, this my pulpit, my sermon, my opinion, yeah. Do your own research. Like really, how would we know these things? And this is just a few of them. Was that 9? I'm like scared, like 25? I'm either going to do 18 or I'm going to do 40. I have no idea, but if we are, then what? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, let's live accordingly. Let's live as though time is short. Let's live as though we don't know how much time we actually have. Which is a way we should be conducting ourselves anyways. Rapture, end times aside, we should be saying, I don't know the day of my own demise. I don't know the day of my own death, my own final day, final. I don't know. We all imagine I'm going to be 99 years old, dying with my family. That doesn't happen for most people. There's a lot of other horrific ways that people die. I won't get into all of that today. But we just don't know. So what manner of men and women ought we to be? We ought to be Christians. If you're living your life as a non-believer today, and I don't know, and the second service is going to get the same sermon, they're going to hear the same thing. If you've never turned to God in faith, if you've never decided to renounce your sin and repent, turn from it and turn to Him in faith, you're walking a dangerous tightrope. You are gambling with reality. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, maybe take some mental notes because you might have some discussions with people that don't attend our church that maybe you'll be able to preach the gospel to them and share these things with them. They're gambling with reality. Prophecy, put succinctly, is just history recorded in advance. And it would seem that God would have us to know these things. And it would seem that since God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, Jesus, as the Savior of the world, God actually wants people to know Him. He wants to know them relationally. He wants them to turn from their sin and turn to Him. To confess. That's the Bible's way of saying that you agree with God. You're saved today. At what point in your life did you go, you know what, God, you're right. You had to come to that conclusion. You're right about everything you say, and that includes me and my sinfulness. I agree with you. I confess to you, I am wrong in countless ways. I'm willing to call sin what He calls sin. And why is this relevant? Because He loves us. Communion is such a great reminder of why this is all so important, that He gave His life for you and for me upon the cross of Calvary, your sins and mine placed upon Him in judgment, so that the judgment that will come upon the world, on a Christ-rejecting, God-hating world, it doesn't have to come upon you. End times, last days, it's a reality which is rapidly approaching. But those days are for those in their prideful anger and resentment against God. They will have their fill of that, their fill of His wrath, of true tribulation in that day, a tribulation such as never been seen in the 6,000 years of recorded human history. Hey, church, be the church. Hey, church, tell people about your Savior. Walk with Him. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for these signs, and there's so many more. Thank You that we can know these things. We can understand them at least. We can't pinpoint precisely all of these things, but many of them we really can. They're crystal clear. And exactly as You said in Your Word, by Your Spirit, through the prophets, exactly as we should expect them. And so many of these things are only possible today. Therefore, in this hour that's rapidly approaching midnight, oh Lord, what manner of men and women ought we to be? We ought to be following You in sincerity and truth, walking closely with our Savior, proclaiming Your great love far and wide. So Lord, use us and help us not to just be textbook theologians, textbook end timers. We don't want to be weird people about this. We want to be Christians that shine Your light and Your love to everyone we can. So use us. Spur us along with these things, with the truth, the reality of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand. There's probably still donuts left, unless you scarfed them all before service. Stick around, have some coffee. That was 9 today? Was that 9 today? I'll write myself a note because I had 10 or 12 for this morning. Those will wait for next week. Study it on your own. Really. Like, I wouldn't, this is maybe what you not expect to hear from behind the pulpit. Please don't take my word for it. You're welcome to. I have no reason to lie to you about these things, and you've got the same Bible I have anyway, so do your own research. Dig into this, and again, as you do so, not just that it's head knowledge, I know stuff. It's that my heart, and therefore my life, my hands, my feet, my mouth, my ears, my eyes, everything would be transformed by who Jesus is in me, and then through me, may You be used, church, as the church, even in a very church society. There's a lot of people that want nothing to do with Jesus, let alone the church, live for Him, represent Him well. God bless you. Thanks for coming today. See you later.